Grace would be unmerited favor.
What does that mean?
Something we don't deserve.
That's it. What did we deserve?
Death and hell.
We were not those that deserved to be saved. We need to see that. Our history was in verses 1 and 2 and 3. But don't let us think for a moment, any of us in this room, that we were those that deserved salvation. Every once in a while I hear people preaching the gospel, and they present it to man in such a way as to make people think that because men hung the Son of God upon a cross, that there are people are going to be saved because of that. Do you know what I see in the death of the Lord Jesus? I see the guilt of you and I. The absolute ruin of God's creation is seen when we see the cross and we see men taking the Lord of glory and hammering nails into his hands and into his feet, putting a crown of thorns upon his head. But we often say, you know, it was really the grace of God meeting the hatred and the enmity of man. I didn't deserve it. Grace reached down, just like Mephibosheth. Remember Mephibosheth in the Old Testament? And David says, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him? And Mephibosheth is lame on his feet. He can't walk. He's in a terrible fix. And they go and get him. And they bring him. And he sits at David's table continually. The land that was his father's is given back to him. You see, that's grace, young people. It's not what that man deserved, but it was what David was willing to give him because of the God that David served.
Can I read one verse?
You can, John.
Psalm 103, verse 10.
Go ahead.
He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities.
And quickly, I just want to also mention that it was the grace of God that passeth knowledge. And it's God's grace. I've heard, we've all probably heard before, God's riches at Christ's expenses, G-R-A-C-E. But I also thought of Noah in Genesis 6. God looked upon man. We had this in the first gospel meeting. And all that he found that was in man was there was nothing for God. And yet, through his grace, we know that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And by his grace, he made that ark, which would speak of Christ. And by that, 8 souls were saved. And so we see God's riches at the expense of Christ. And we know that without that ark, we know that the whole earth was covered in water. The judgment of God we see in such fierceness that he would have to wipe out everything that was before him. But the only thing that God would see from heaven was that ark on this earth, and that would speak of Christ, that he would see the ark. He knew that there was Noah and those 8 souls that were in there, but the first thing he saw when he looked down on earth was the ark, which would speak of Christ.
Well, let me read verse 8 again, the way many read it. For by grace I hope to be saved through faith. And, well, that's some of God and some of me, and it is a gift, I acknowledge, but I think of what was said in the meeting the other night again. Young people, do every one of us here know what it means to be saved and to know that I am eternally saved? This verse doesn't tell me that I hope to be saved. This verse says, by grace are ye saved. You know, I hope that you understand this. If you're saved today, you won't be more saved when you're with the Lord tomorrow. Do we understand what I mean? I'm saved for time and eternity. I'm not resting on what Chuck has done. Luke's not resting on what Luke has done. Here I go calling on him. We were talking about that yesterday. We're not resting on what our apprehension of it is. I'm resting on the greatness of the work of Calvary. Now, how great is that work? Just look at what it's done. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. No, it's not of works. No man will be in heaven saying, in fact, that I'm there because of what I've done. But now look at what we have here. Here's the man of verses 1, 2, and 3. Look at him. We are His workmanship. Can you imagine that? That God would say that, that the Spirit of God would say of you and I, that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I see a mic coming up there. Go ahead, brother.
Making emphasis here towards the end of this verse, because this is a very important understanding that we must have on grace, where it says that that this is not of yourselves. And I want to draw the attention to a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking in Luke chapter 18. Starting from verse 9. And he spoke also to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and made nothing of all the rest of men. This parable: two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee, standing, prayed thus to himself: God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax gatherer. I fast twice in the week, I tithe everything I gain, and the tax gatherer, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, O God, have compassion on me, the sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ personally looks on, you know, this issue of things that go according to works. Because if we look into our own power of doing things, it's nothing in comparison to the power of the resurrection that we have. And we see in the first chapter in this prayer that the Apostle Paul, you know, has given to us. And this is just something to draw our attention to. I mean, it's wonderful to be able to do many, you know, works for the assembly and all these things. But God is looking simply on the basis of faith, and that is trusting in Him.
What we had, so nobody will fall asleep on me here. The material that is God is using. Now, again, you know, I told one of the groups, I think yesterday, get a junk car, a beat up junk car, and give it to a great person, great engineer, and he will take that thing and turn it around and make it a race car and win a race with it. That's really what God used. He did not use when, Dinakrat, the great architect that built the Temple of Diana, he demanded to bring to him the best material that exists in that world so he could build that temple. But here's the apostle telling the Ephesians, look at the material that God is using. Dead in trespasses and sin. I want to highlight that because I think that's what the brethren are trying to say. You don't deserve anything. Just keep that in mind. You don't deserve anything. Dead. Children of disobedience. Sons of wrath. Those are the result of the attacks of the three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. God's means. How did he do that? Now what, if I use the term tools, that God used to take this material and to turn them around? Mercy, that's number one, that is rich. God who is rich in mercy. Write them down. That's verse 4. Love that is great. Verse 4 again. These are the tools, the means that God uses to take these no good material and turn them around. And what is the third thing? Grace that is rich. Mercy that is rich. Love that is great. And grace that is rich. And when you look at these things, as Jason would say, we don't deserve any of that. But now what did God do when he took? What is the result of the work of God? Three things again. It's easy to remember. We're breaking the chapter to make it very easy so everybody could write them down and remember them. And every time you look at that chapter, you will get it. Three enemies, three results of their attack, three means that the Lord used to use these materials. And then what did he do? He quickened us. Because you're dead. So verse 5, that's what God did. The result of applying mercy, grace, and love. You're quickened because you're dead. You cannot move. You cannot respond to God. And that's what Chuck was saying about the gospel. You really could not respond to God. You can't in your own. It's not like you really came to Him. You're dead. He has to quicken you. And He did that. Not only that He quickened you, He raised you up. The power of resurrection. Because you're dead, you need to be raised up. He raised you up. And then, not only that, He made you to sit in Christ in the heavenly places. Now, we're going into a very great and high elevation. Material that is good for nothing. Excuse me, I'm going to use an example. How many of you have heard of a man named Dennis Tito? Nobody. Okay, I'll tell you who he is. In the year 2001, there was that American man that paid $20 million to the Russian Space Agency so he could go in a spaceship. He paid $20 million to go in a spaceship. And an interview with him, they asked him, was it worth it? When he came back, he spent 10 days in the space for $20 million. He said, you know what? It was great to be in the heavenlies. He used that term in an interview, to be in the heavenlies. And he paid $20 million for that. Now, young people, how much did we pay to sit in the heavenlies? That man went up there, not in the heavenlies really, he was just in the space, a few thousand feet up, for $20 million. I mean, it's crazy. But how much it cost God, his son. That's why the inheritance, you and I, are very rich. Because it's very costly. It cost God his son, the blood of his son. And he made us not to sit together in the heavenly places for 20 days and come back. We are seated now in the heavenly places. So we saw the enemies. We saw the results of their attacks. We saw the means that God uses. And we see the results of God's working in us. To take those no good material and made them fit to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.